All right. John 21. Actually, I wanted 20. 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre or the grave. She then runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. So, if you're running, you're young. It's like this was not a 40-year-old or a 50 or something. So her running is unusual, but she was so excited because of what she saw, that the stone was taken away, and it was a huge stone, way taller, probably 10 feet at least. So it was a huge stone, and no one easily could have moved that stone. It took several men to move that stone. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. She saw that, and we know not where they have laid him. So her assumption was, the tomb being empty, that they couldn't be the disciples. So somebody, the Romans or somebody, Jews, somebody, because they had a guard on that tomb, and it was sealed. So who could break that seal and then move that stone? But she's about to find out. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. They both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, this is John, and came first to the sepulchre. So Peter was excited to get there, but he was younger. So he ranneth. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. So he was first one there, and so he just looked in. Wow, it's just like she said. Everything is in order. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, because they had wrapped him up early, and everything was neat. So that was surprising, as if somebody stole him, they might mess everything up, and don't worry about that. Clothing and whatever. They just wanted to recognize his face or something. But everything was in order. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So that was very unusual. It's where his head laid. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So that term is ek to Thanatos, from the dead. It means from the realm of the dead. So this one is about Jesus died, really died, and then somehow he conquered death. Somehow he conquered death, but they didn't know about that. They didn't know about that scripture. So then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, John, and he saw and believed. So immediately John saw, and wow, maybe what the lady, this lady has told us is the truth. Because she had come there, and they were intending to do more to his body. They had quickly tossed him in because of this, the High Holy Day, they'd quickly tossed him in. He laid there all night because he had died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, our Friday. And then because it was Sabbath, Saturday, because that was Sabbath, they had to give him it quick. So they hastily grabbed something, put some stuff on him and so on. And they said, well, let's go back then Sunday morning. And the ladies came back, and she was among them. And she lingered there because he had cast demons out of her and done many things, even though she was a prostitute, even though she was a bad lady. Jesus had compassion on her. She was grateful. She was grateful. Thank you, Jesus, for saving all of us. And this one eagerly stood there. But then the disciples went away to their own home. So they're gone. So he must rise from the dead. Why must Jesus rise from the dead? Because the whole message of Christianity is built on the resurrection. The first doctrine of all is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's the first one. He had raised other people, but they were resuscitated, meaning it was like a resurrection because they resuscitated. But in this case, he was dead. And on the third day, because they had done this, they knew he was dead. And he was even sealed in that tomb. And so they felt, well, this guy's dead, but there's no hope for him. How is he going to get out? Because they thought of him as a human being. They didn't think he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. But the whole faith was built on the resurrection. And if you didn't preach this, you were not a believer. Because your resurrection depended on his resurrection. If he doesn't rise from the dead, you're not going to rise either. And so you don't just throw away your life, as many of them were killed later. You don't throw away your life for something you don't believe in. They had to know for sure that Jesus was risen from the dead, and this will be proved. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. She just stayed there weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, or the tomb, and seeing two angels, because these were carved out of the rock. They were carved out of the sandstone or whatever the stone is. It's a very soft rock. This tomb was right there on the north side of Jerusalem. If you were on the north side of Jerusalem, you remember we were there at the place of the skull. Yeah. Exactly at the place of the skull. So that is down the road from the temple and so on and so forth. So he wasn't crucified on Mount Zion, even though it's the area. It's a different area. This was on how beautiful the feet of those that bring good news on Mount Zion. This is where the good news is. It's on the north side. So it's not on Zion itself where the Dome of the Rock is now situated. So this is in another place. But it's not far away. Mary stood there, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeing two angels. Where'd they come from? What are they doing? Hiding in there? I mean, well, how'd they get there? She's like, whoa. I don't. The other guys went in. Didn't they see the two angels? Didn't they come out and mention? You know, we saw two angels in there. And so they were kind of shocked. Whoa, where do you guys come from? You know, but she didn't say anything. She was just like, whoa. In white, one at his head and the other at his feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, angels are weird because they're not like us. And so I guess they can disappear and appear and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I've never seen an angel. So I have no idea whether they have wings or don't have wings, or whether they, I don't know anything about them. You know, they're just pictures, and those pictures, I don't know where they get their idea of how they look, and how tall they are, and so on and so forth. I just think they're like people. But these ones are weird. And they say to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" They say, these two angels, one at the feet and one at the head, what are you crying for? Why are you crying? And she's crying because she loved Jesus, and now he's taken away, and they thought he was their salvation. They thought, this guy's dead, oh God. We just got started in this, and now it's over. And so they also doubted. But John, when he came in, he didn't doubt. He went, it's like the lady said. So the first one to carry the gospel was Mary Magdalene. That's interesting that Mary, the mother of Jesus, brought him into the world. The light, she's the light bringer. She brought the light of all mankind into the world. And now Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, not a nice lady at all, she's telling the good news. I mean, she's the first one to tell the good news. This is good news. I don't know where they've lain him, but whatever it is. So she's going to listen to these angels, see what they have to say. And they say to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've lain him." So she's sticking to her story about somebody took him. It has to be the Jews, couldn't be the Romans, because they kind of drafted these Jews to take care of his death, because they couldn't kill anybody. But he was killed, and he died on the cross. Then they quickly, hastily brought him to the tomb and buried him quickly. Now they're back in the morning to clean things up, Sunday morning early. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Because he had a cloak on, no doubt, and looked like a gardener. And so she thought, oh, this guy is taking care of the garden. Because later we found out this may have been the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. A very expensive garden, and some of you have been there. Lots of you have been there. It's just like in the Bible. It has a wine press in it. It has. It's next to the skull. It's all the things the Bible talks about. So some believe this is the real the place. And then not only that, there's a church built around it. Later, somebody built a church around it. And it has the pole holes and so on and so forth. So that was right there at the tomb. And they had that kind of at the back where he was buried. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Who are you looking for? Who is it you're trying to find? And this is Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. She just thought he's a gardener because he was dressed shabbily and so on. And it's not the clothing that Jesus wore the night before when they tossed him in. So it's like, if you know anything, try to tell me. Where have you lain him? Where have you set him down? Like him back. I'm only, 104 pounds, but I'll carry him. Even though he probably weighs, good 180 or something like this. She's going to carry him because she's determined. She's not really thinking, but she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have lain him, and I will take him away." Let's say she's 120 or 125 or whatever she weighs. She's not strong enough to carry Jesus away, but at least she has a good has a good motive. And I'd like to take him and get him a decent burial, because he obviously he's not staying here. The tomb is empty. Jesus was dead. He was killed. He died. And now he rose again on the third day, just as he said. He had actually spoken this, and things were kind of adding up in her mind, but she still stuck with the story. You've lain him somewhere. Let me take him. Maybe I'll go back and get the men to do it, but at any rate, I want him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Wow. Him speaking those words woke up. Mary Magdalene was just like, huh? Who are you? You can't be Jesus, because his body is laying somewhere. but I know your voice. Maybe he spoke in a rough voice, or I don't know how he spoke, but somehow when he said Mary, she's like, whoa, you Jesus? Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, Rabbi, you know, my teacher, my master, my Lord, my Savior, whatever thing. Whoa, what are you doing here? She was so surprised, and I would be, you would be, if someone that you thought was dead wasn't.
Sure.
I remember that. I remember that when Willis pushed me off the roof and I fell on my head and I thought I was dead. But Peggy came over before he was down there and said, Jesus, Jesus, I can't live without him. Which is the first time I ever heard those words. Because she had other words about me prior to that. That scoundrel, that, you know, deceiver, and so forth. So she didn't use those words, but that's really what she kind of, I wasn't as impressive as the day we got married kind of thing. Well, I wasn't impressive before that, actually. I was an embarrassment, actually. But I wanted to be married. So I asked her, and she accepted. So too bad for her. She accepted a person that's not any good. But, you know, not being one to volunteer information, since I wanted her to be my wife, I went ahead and asked anyway. She never did say yes, but she did get ready and get married. So now, you know, she regrets that, but... No, she doesn't regret that. She's actually happy that she married me, because I'm an awesome husband, an awesome
Amen.
Pastor, just
Amen.
Just a regular guy. But she married a sinner. She married a complete 100% sinner. Now, most of you are raised in church, and so you're not like me. But nevertheless, I had no guilt. I had no conscience that I knew of. I now have one, but I didn't know about it. I never felt bad about lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. I just did what I wanted to do. And I did everything for self-gain. Now, is there anyone else here like that? You do everything for your own gain. Well, actually, you're all liars, because everybody does that. Everybody in the world does that. It's just that I didn't lie to myself and say, you did that for noble reasons. You did that because you are a nice person. I never, ever, ever thought that. Never. Never. Not even as a little kid. I always knew I was no good. And I was actually proud of that. Good, I'm not a hypocrite like other people are. I tell the truth. Did you steal that? Yeah, but I'm not telling you. Because you're not nothing to me, so I'll lie to you. And so I lied and cheated my whole way, because we were dirt poor. I don't know if you even realize what that means. I mean, we had nothing but a two-car garage. I was even born in a one-car garage. But people rented out their garages and stuff to people. And so that two-car garage, they were intending to build a house someday, but instead they turned the, what is it, 20 by 20 or whatever the house was. And it just had two rooms, you know, just doorways into a kind of bedroom with had a bed in it and a dresser, that's all. And my mother lived in there with my grandmother, and my aunt lived there with my grandmother and my grandmother. They all lived in there because men anyway, a lot of unmentionable things went on. So those three women and all of us kids, and me, my sister, and my cousin, we all lived in there. And so we had cots. We had those bed cots and so on. And so that was World War II, and that's what you had, as an army blanket. It was, you know, whatever that khaki color is, and your bed, and you just folded them up every night and bring them out and so on and so forth. And so that's the way we lived. We didn't have plumbing. We didn't have anything. We had nothing. We had an outhouse, and we had a pump outside. You went out and primed the pump with some water, and that made the suckers suck up, and out came water, and it was gushing out. It was really good. I don't like water here, because that water was real,
and
we had dug it. I guess they had dug down 50 or 75 feet, whatever it was, because you could see the bottom. But when that water came out, woo, it was clean, and it was pure. It was purified by the soil. The soil that was, it wasn't bricked or anything like that. It was just simply a hole in the ground, and water came up. So that's the way it was. So no toilets, no sinks. There was a kitchen kind of sink thing. And that ice box, we just had a box. It was a box. And it wasn't anything. It's just a box. And you put dry ice on it, and that's how you kept things cooler and so on. But it was winter, you know, up north in Yankee Land. It's winter. And so, you know, you have a lot of snow, a lot of snow. At least 5 months out of the year, you have snow. And so we were used to that. So you didn't really need refrigerators. So Mary, and she said, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. Jesus said to her, don't touch me. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This is Jesus talking to her, and she was so eager to hug him and to, you know, press herself against his feet or something like this. And she says, don't touch me. She was obviously going to touch him. Don't touch me. As I haven't yet ascended to my Father. That's one of the chores I have today, is go up and see Dad and show him my scars and crown and all that kind of stuff, where the blood gushed out of my hands and feet and everything. I like to show him that I paid. I purchased a new creation, and that's us. We're all new creation.
Hallelujah.
Because we don't get there by works, but we get there by no works.
Praise God.
That's how I became a Christian, because I didn't have any works. I never had any. I never thought a good thought. I never had anything kind in me. I was cold as can be. Didn't love my mother, my father, my three fathers. I didn't love anybody. I just was out for me, number one. I was out just to survive. Well, so this Jesus saying to her, don't touch me, I'm about to ascend to the Father. And she didn't, I mean, like, this blew her away. You're how are you going? I mean, do you have a rocket or whatever? You know, how you get up there? How you going? But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and this is the powerful point, your Father. Tell them about, you know, where I'm going and so on, and I'll be back. But, you know, my Father and your Father. Wow, that exalts her really big. Forget her past. just like I have. I've forgotten all my past because I'm in love with Jesus. I'm totally in love with Jesus. I don't know if you know it. Converts, if you get somebody who's a convert, they're gung-ho. I mean, it's just like, because I didn't believe in anything. I didn't believe in anything. And all of a sudden, one day, I believed just by reading the Bible, and faith cometh by hearing, and I heard. One day, I didn't believe and didn't believe and didn't believe year after year after year. And then one day, I believed. It was just simple, simple. It's nothing to it. I just never had read the Bible. And so I had no training in it at all. The only thing I can remember is like, hey, it's raining outside. Put your raincoat on. That's about the only thing I remember that they taught me how to do stuff, because my mother worked all the time, so she wasn't at home. And grandmother's home painting or something, you know. And she used to wrestle alligators in the circus. And, no, I mean, she did. She wrestled those. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. I mean, she was awesome. She had four husbands, and the man that she was sleeping with or living with or whatever, he lived out in another shed thing where his little house was. And so, I mean, he never came in the house. Never. I don't think he ever came in the house. So we didn't know him. Except he used to shoot bow and arrows, and he made his own arrows and stuff like that. And we used to, he taught us how to shoot archery, you know, so less than a field away, I could hit the mark because I was a little kid, but I learned how to do it. So because of that, you know, we never knew him. The only thing I ever remember him saying is, my name is Dick Ham, and I don't give a damn who I am. That's the only thing I remember about him. That was his name. And he had fought in World War II, and he worked for the, I think, the Chicago Tribune in Chicago. And so it's a big mafia city, bad place, and so on and so forth. So that's how I grew up. So I obviously had no training at all in morals or in righteousness. To my God and your God. Wow. That means a lot to me now. Because I was blind. I was, you know, like I'd say, you were blind. I was blind to anything. I didn't want to be good. I didn't want to be nice. I didn't want to be anything. I just liked being me. And nobody knew about what I was thinking or, you know, what I was planning or plotting. But I'll tell you what, when you're street smart, you just learn how to survive. You learn how to survive in any jungle you're set into, because my only thought each day is, I got to live. I got to live. You can tell, I didn't actually eat a lot because we didn't have any money. And until she married the third husband, whom I only remember a few words from, too. Because you didn't speak to adults. I don't know how you grew up, but in our home, nobody spoke to anybody. You just grew up. And when you went on a trip, the third dad, he made you separate, and he had little tape along the seat, and you stay on your side, you stay on your side, but you're not allowed to speak. So maybe 8 hours you go on a trip to Wisconsin or down to Arkansas or something. And you don't speak the whole time except to go to the bathroom. That's about it. And you just look out the window at Burma Shave signs. Did you ever see those? The little signs, and one after another. And that's what I used to look at. And it was not entertaining, but as a child, nobody entertained me. Or nobody cared about me, or nobody thought about me. You were just there to get whippings if you didn't do what you were told, and so on. I thank God that I was raised that way. I thank God, because it was entirely disciplined by Adolf Hitler, and I loved it later. But I hated him when he was, you know, my father in the beginning. You know, what do you have button in on our family? You know, get out. And I said to sister Helen, I'm never going to call him dad or father or something like that. He's not one of us. So I stuck to that till I became a Christian. After I became a Christian, then I was a different person. Mary Magdalene came, verse 18. This is chapter 20. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, remember they're in the upper room, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So this Jesus, he doesn't need locks and keys. And by the way, we never have locks on our doors. And nobody in the neighborhood did. You can just walk into anybody's house and eat their food and so on, because we were a neighborhood. And there were, you know, Polish people there. There were Czechoslovakian people. There were Russian people. There were all kinds of people that have funny names now. But that's the way I grew up. And you didn't have any pals or anything except the people that lived there. And they were always doing bad things and so on. And I joined them. You know, whatever they did, shoot BB guns at people and stuff like that. It's just part of growing up. Nobody watched over me when I was young. We just lived out in the boondocks. I mean, this is really, really far out, where there was no civilization. Just cows ran through your yard and just all that kind of stuff. I thank God for all that, because you learn that a horseshoe is a horseshoe. I mean, that's all you learn, is this is that and it's not something else. And people are nasty, people raped, people killed, all that kind of stuff. Nobody that I grew up with, as far as I know, survived. They either are in jail or they're dead, all my friends. So I don't know any of them. So there's nobody to go back to with my, you know, red convertible or something and brag. And so I guess we're having one of those reunions or something like that, and there's probably no one there except, you know, later in school. And I cheated on everything, so I never did learn anything until I was grown up. So that's the way the world works, actually. There are a lot of poor people in the world. I don't know if you know about that. There's a lot of poor people in the world, and I was one of them. And everyone in the 1940s dressed in rags. I mean, we just had rags, hand-me-downs from somebody else or whatever. And so, that's it. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so it's today. You know, today is resurrection, and then next week. Then being the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It's like, whoa, this is you. Because they hadn't seen him yet. Nobody had seen him. So this is the time the men kind of all gathered together. Wow, there he is, Jesus. Then he said to them, "Peace be unto you." Remember the angels sang at his birth? Peace, says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Never have had that. Never have had that. The only place that is in the church. And the churches that I'm thinking of, hardly any of them have it either. There's no peace in a church. Everyone's judging one another and angry at one another and church splits and crazy things. So there's no peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Those are the two things that he asked us to do. Peace on earth. Do you know where peace comes from? No war? No. The only peace is with God. So the peace that God is talking about is not human peace. He's talking about peace with the Lord whom you've sinned against. You were not his steward. You were not his servant. You were not his whatever, and I wasn't. And, you know, there's no peace. And so I was always conniving and calculating and so on. And I thought someday I'll amount to a hill of beans. But here I am. And I'm only a half a hill of beans. So I never did amount to anything. But I did have a ball. I had a lot of fun because I just imagined everything in my own mind. And so I played all kinds of games, which I won by myself. This was World War II, by the way. He showed him his hands, and when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Wow, he's right down to business. You know, I've been sent by God to bless you. Now I died, and now I'm risen again. This is the first day of, you know, now it's one week later. And he's been teaching about the kingdom for 40 days. So this is only the first week. And now he's already telling him, "I send you." You got to know about the kingdom I'm talking to you about because you're part of it. So, wow. They're trying to think this thing out. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." How many know that Pentecost, 50 days later after this, Pentecost, or 40 days after this, Pentecost is the day you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the same. That's the Holy Spirit, but this Holy Spirit is for saving you. This was their, right now, they were regenerated. They became a new creation. When he breathed on them, say, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." This one is not to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not to get, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know, just all the troubles and so on and so forth you're going to go through. This one is just for being born again. So they were born again that night. And Thomas was there among them because he hadn't been there sometime when Jesus was doing all his teaching and so on. I don't know where he was. But wherever he was there, he said, "Well, lest I see the hands and examine him, I'm not believing. I don't just believe." Now watch this rebuke that Jesus gives Thomas, because he wasn't there. And I'm glad he wasn't there, because he sounds like me. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." We've seen the Lord. This is later. But he said unto them, "No, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side," because they had speared him, "I will not believe." I don't want you to just tell me about it. I'm from Missouri, and I have to be shown. You have to show me. I'm not just buying it because you said it. So that was good, because he wanted to be a real believer. Only Jesus rebuked him and said, this is what he said. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were with him. So now another week. And Thomas was with them this time. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut because, you know, fear of the Jews and all that, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Wow. This peace thing is big with Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." So this is the whole message. Be believing. Wow. How is it that you believe? How is it that you believe? Same way I got it. You believe by reading the word and then believing. because faith cometh by hearing. And then you keep it. You just do what he said. But Thomas said, I'm not going to do it. So he was not a believer. All the others were believers, but he didn't believe in that. But Jesus said these words. These are so powerful. Thomas, because you have not seen me, Thomas, because you have not seen me, you have believed. Because you have seen me, you now believe. But blessed are they who, having not seen, and yet have believed. Do you know what this does to us? This is very interesting. If you're not satisfied with Jesus' word, you won't be satisfied with an experience.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again. Because lots of people, they want a rhema or some kind of understanding or the word to come alive or some experience to happen, some subsequent event that will kind of solidify it for me. Because I don't want to just be a hypocrite. I want to be a real Christian. Yeah? Well, it only comes by reading. It doesn't come by hearing sermons. It doesn't come by hearing sermons. It comes by believing, by reading it yourself and believing it and then keeping it. If you want something more than that, I want the miracle that Pastor Jim received. And I did. I did receive a miracle. I mean, it was incredible. But I wasn't looking for it. I didn't want it. I didn't want to be a Christian. I like sinning. I was a happy sinner. Most of you have guilt. I didn't have any guilt. I was proud of myself that I wasn't a hypocrite. I was proud of myself. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I know what evil things I've done, and I did them on purpose, and I don't fear God. I don't fear God or man. I don't care what people think. If you do me in, do me in. But you have to wake up early, because I have my eyes open. I'm waiting for you. But I knew I was no good. I always knew that. And when I became a believer, I completely converted 100%, serving the devil. Now, I didn't even know the devil, but I now serve the Lord. So it's 100%. Because it came by supernatural experience, but actually the word came by listening to the word, and I read it and understood it, and I thought that I had the program down or something like that. But actually, I needed something that would tell me this is the real thing, because I don't believe certain things. I don't, like that axe head. You remember that guy had an axe and he was chopping some branches or something, and the axe head flew in the water, and the guy prayed and it floated. I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that. I don't believe metal, you know, laying at the bottom of the pool would just float up. So I didn't buy that. And there was a lot of things in the Bible that I didn't buy. So I was full of doubt, like this doubting Thomas. Until God began to do things. And I visited these sisters out in Arizona, because I knew they were believers. And I criticized them for about 3 days. But after the third day, I was up and I realized I believe in Jesus. Now, that did come by the word. That was not an experience. That was not something like that. I just knew that I knew that I knew. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the whole thing. I don't even have to read it. I just believe it. I just know this is the truth. I'd heard about it with hearing of the ear, but I'd never seen it with the seeing of the eye. So I wasn't looking for an experience. I didn't even want one. But when it came, I knew this is the end of my life. You're dead. You no longer are Jim. That killed me. In that moment, I knew there is no Jim. There's only Jesus. And I have to know him. I have to know everything about him. I don't want to be a doubter or whatever. Because I was a pastor long before I was a Christian. I was a pastor, but I didn't believe a word I said. I just knew the people paid you for teaching that, but I didn't believe it. So I have no problem with people that are doubters. People that, you know, grew up Christian and now they're atheists or whatever they are. I don't have any problem with that because I was like that. And but when it came with fury, like all the way to the death. And I knew what the Bible said. It's to the death. Okay, so I'm a dead man. The minute I became a Christian, I was also dead. I died. Did that make my behavior didn't change. I was still the same jerk I was. Still the same person. And proud and all those things, all those sins. But I knew that there was a God because he visited me personally. And I knew it was God. But I wasn't looking for that. I didn't want that. But when it happened, I realized I got to go all the way with Jesus. And I thought 6 months later, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I wasn't looking for that either. I just thought those people were weird. But I didn't want to lose my sophistication because of all my education. I wanted to keep my sophisticated phony me. I knew the stuff, but it was just head knowledge. It didn't touch my heart. But now that experience did, it touched my heart, and I want to know everything about Jesus. I remember right away. I went home, read the Bible 4 or 5 hours a day. I still do that. I still do that even today. I read it all the time. Why? Because it's my life. It's totally my life. And there's nothing to it because I never helped God at any point. I never helped God at any point. Do you understand what I'm saying? Helping God is, I'm not going to lie for you. If I've experienced something, I'll tell everybody. And if I don't experience anything, I'll tell them that too. But by that, I knew God loves real people. I mean, you have to be really you. You can't be fake you, performing, being holy when you're not, and pretending like you are, and so on. So I decided I'll never lie for Jesus. I told Jesus, I'm not going to lie for you. If you don't do anything, I'll just tell on you. And if you do something, I'll tell on that. But it's got to be real to the death. Because I expect to die for my faith. So I don't really care. If this is the real thing, I'm in good shape. And the more I read, the more I was convinced. This is the truth. And I don't want to be with all those people I wanted to be. Now I want to be nothing. I want to be a zero. Because he likes zeros. Are you a zero? Is everything in you dead? In other words, you don't have any stake in this world. You're just here passing through. You're on a journey. And you can keep a journal. And I did. I kept journals for 35 years. Probably. And I still have them. But all those journals were my struggles with trying to understand this thing. I didn't want to believe in it. I just wanted to understand it. What are you saying? This is too good to be true. I don't think Christians read this book. I mean, I just can't believe anyone could read this and not be impressed. This is awesome. So the resurrection is in me. The resurrected Lord lives in me, and I know that, and I'll die for that. So Jesus didn't just rise in an empty tomb. He rose so that he could live in me and you and everybody here. Wow, I want everyone to know that. I want everyone to be happy. I've got good news for anybody. For anybody. You can abuse me, you can misuse me, and so I don't even care. I don't care. I don't care. Just don't be phony. Just be real. If you don't love him, don't say you do. If you do, then say you do. And then live it to the hilt without question. So Jesus' resurrection to me is not a doctrine in the Bible. It's my life. It's everything to me. Karen, you're like that. It's powerful. Because it's not performing and being moral and nice and all that. It's just, if Jesus doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. But if he does it, I'm bragging on that. I'll boast on that. That Jesus did that. I did not do that. He healed me, kept miracles, and all kinds of things have happened. But it's because of Jesus. It isn't because I prayed, oh, let this be so or whatever. I didn't pray like that. I just prayed, this person has a need. You need to meet it because there is no other God except you. So if you don't meet it, then that's your decision and not mine. So if God doesn't come through, that's his problem. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. I never helped God out by going to him. I helped God out by believing that he was inside of me and that he was in me and could do anything he said he wanted to do. And so I made everything in my favor because he said he loved me. Well, if you love me, then meet me where I am. Don't meet me where I ought to be, where I should be. Meet me where I really am, and you and I only know me. Because nobody's perfect. So I don't want people to be perfect. I don't want anyone here to be perfect. Just be you. Just be with you and let God do all his work. He says he likes doing all that, and you're just a branch in his vine. People want the fruit. I don't want the fruit. I don't care about the fruit. And fruit comes. But I'm not looking for it. I just am related as a branch to the tree that I'm in, the vine that I'm in, the planting, the thing that I'm grafted into. I'm just looking at Jesus. That's called union. So I just have a love affair with Jesus. And then all the fruit comes out, and I'm not even interested in that. Somebody else is interested in that, whoever needs it. But I'm not interested in that. I'm only interested in being tight with Jesus. So I worship God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, and it kills me, and that kills you. By the way, that kills you. By the way, that kills you. If you read the Bible every day consistently, not as a program, but just as that's your life, that's the truth. This is God's words that you need to live by every day. And no matter how ridiculous it goes against your brain, goes against your emotions, goes against your will, goes against your behavior. Everything is against me. Good. That's God's job. I want him to rifle me and to smash me to smithereens. I want him to remove all sin and all love of sinning in my life so that I don't have anything more than Jesus. Why? That's the ones he likes. And so that's what's written, and that's the way I do it. It works. It works because you're not helping out. If I'm 2 years old, I want to be 2. If I'm 20, I want to be 20. You know, whatever I am, that's what I am. So, it's like my grandmother's fourth husband. My name is Dick Ham, and I don't give a damn who I am, he said. That's all I remember from it. But that's the way I grew up. I don't really care what people think. I am what I am. What he was saying is, I am what I am. And he had seen a lot of murder and a lot of killing and all in World War II. And so he came back, and he was a great journalist because of his experiences. And he wrote about all that stuff. And so that's something else. So the resurrection to me is not a historical event. It's a historical event that really Jesus did die and did rise again. He is risen.
Amen.
Your response is, he is risen indeed. Okay, I'm going to say it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's what the early church did, and that's why they were persecuted and hated and despised. Because they were believing in something you can't see. They were believing in a God that you couldn't see and talk to and so on and so forth. You could talk to him, but you can't see him. It's invisible. But because of that, everyone feared them and hated them and was jealous of them. Because then when things happened, they didn't understand, how'd you do that? I didn't. I just prayed to Jesus. So that's how this early church functioned. And by the time the first century was over, men were already beginning to doubt. You have lost your first love. That was the Ephesian church. And after that, there was about 200 years of punishment and people, you know, being thrown to the lions and all that stuff. And all that. And when you're suffering, you tend not to sin. I'm going to say that again. When you're suffering, you tend not... It isn't because you're wonderful. It's just that you tend not to. It's because I got to be close to Jesus because the IRS is going to audit me, or, you know, this is going to happen or whatever. And I'm close to Jesus in those days. Only the desperate grow. You have to be desperate. I want the death of everything in me that's not of God to leave. Amen. And I don't care what government is in charge or who's in charge. I don't care. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do what Jesus said and take my lumps, whatever they be. I'm willing to suffer for that because I believe Jesus is telling the truth. He is the truth. Many other signs, this is how it almost ends up. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, this whole book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God. Doesn't say Son of Man. He is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Did you know that the only thing in you everyone's afraid of is death? Death is the last enemy. Death is the last enemy. Jesus just rose from the dead. No enemy.
Amen.
He never will die again.
Amen.
He rose from the dead. And because he did, we can have confidence that if he rose, I'll rise.
Hallelujah.
Because he can't lie. Now that's a risk, right? Because you can't see it and experiment with it. You just simply follow that. And if you're not afraid, then you're not afraid. So, lots of things that have happened to me, I'm not afraid. People have knives at my throat and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't matter to me because I'm not afraid. And I don't have any way to protect myself. I don't have anything except words. I just say the words of Jesus, period. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. So, and that's why I go to all the countries in the world that are rotten. I like rotten, horrible countries. Because I believe Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. Well, if it's ripe in Hawaii, why can't it be ripe in Uganda? Why can't it be ripe anywhere? So I always go to the places that no one else wants to go to or whatever. Because I believe I'll see a great miracle there. Because nobody is believing him for that spot. And so I get into God-awful places, but I don't care. It's like, hey, either Jesus is telling the truth or he's not. When you act like that, you act on a promise that he promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He promised if you'll have faith in him that everything, even though you suffer and all that, even though you do it, you're wrong. And when you suffer, always rejoice. Oh, I'm glad I'm suffering, Lord God, because your word is convicting me of sin. I still must have some sin in me because I'm bothered by it or I'm troubled by it. So keep it going. I mean, turn up the heat until I'm completely a crisp. You know, I don't want to be alive. Because when you lose your life, you find it. When you lose your life in somebody else, first of all, God, second of all, your neighbor. God is the first four commandments. The neighbor is the second six. The neighbor proves that the first one worked, because if you can love God with all your heart and soul and strength, you also can love your neighbor, no matter how nasty that neighbor is, no matter how mean that neighbor is, how obnoxious that neighbor is, bothers you all the time. Thank God for that person, because you're learning to love. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So if there'll be any peace, it's through us. You're the light, you're the salt, you're the temple of the living God. So I hope you are blessed by this message today, that the reason Jesus rose so that he could be the vine and you're the branch, that he could then use you So I don't have a life here. If I die today, it's nothing. If I die today, it's nothing. Because I don't have any agenda. I don't have any. I'm not trying to accomplish anything. I believe there are things that God has given me, and I'm going to do those, but I can start to do it and then die the next day. It doesn't make any difference. Because I don't have any pressure on me to perform. I only have pressure on me if Jesus says, I want you to do this, and I'll die doing that. Whether I live or not, I don't care. Because my life is nothing. My life is just given away. But Jesus says he loves me. I believe what the Word says. I believe the Word says Jesus loves me. That settles it. That settles it. So I don't care what people think and say and do. I'm stronger, more powerful than that because I believe the Word. And just because I believe the Word, that makes why I rejoice always. Why do I rejoice always? Because the Bible says it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll so rejoice. And so I do that. I rejoice about anything and everything. So the best is yet to come. And that's why this year I want to preach to you about all that's going to be for up until new heaven and new earth shows up. So that's at least 1,260 days plus. So at least that. So you have some time. You have some time to live this Christian walk. And so I'd like you to be there, Raul.
Amen. I want to be there.
Amen. I don't know about you. You think you'll make it?
Yes.
Amen. That's powerful. Sam, amen. You'll be there.
Yes, sir.
You'll be there. Let's see. It's way in the back there. That's someone with a new haircut.
Looks good.
That's good.
Looks good.
I want everyone here to make it. I've only spoken to the men. But that's deliberate because men tend to be laggers. Have you noticed that about men? They're unreliable. And if you married someone, too bad for you. Peggy married someone. I knew it. And I knew it even after we married, I knew it was over. I knew, that's it. Because she's sooner or later going to find out what a scoundrel I am and so on and so forth. And it'll be a big disappointment. But I became a Christian. So now it doesn't matter. I am the real thing, though I don't look like it. I believe that God favors me and gives me wisdom and gives me whatever. I don't care what's in there. I believe it. Now, how can someone believe something that you can't see? Because he just said to Thomas, those that do not, they read it and they don't believe it because they didn't see it. I don't want to see it. So I tell them, I don't want to see it. If it's true, just do it. Do it on your own. Let somebody else get the credit. I don't really care. But I believe God's doing something in Dallas.
Amen.
I wouldn't be here if I didn't. I believe that God is doing something so powerful, I don't want to lead it. I just want to be part of it.
Amen.
I want to just be part of it. I don't want to be a leader. I don't want to do that. Because I don't have gifts. I only have the gifts I have. That's it. And so those gifts are tell the truth. Tell the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. And God will work out all the rest. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
So, are you confident that you will rise from the dead someday?
Me?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Woohoo! It's too powerful. Who else is confident? Woohoo!
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. That's powerful. All right. Let's close in prayer. Sam.
Our precious Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that you gave us, that Son, that we might be forgiven of all of our horrible sins, that he took those upon himself, that we might have everlasting life. We ask that you would bring the Holy Spirit to those and the belief and the boldness from us to those who don't believe. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would convict them. We can't convict them. All we can do is tell the story, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit be upon those people, whether they be family, whether they be friends or people we don't even know. Lord, we thank you so much for Pastor. We thank you so much for his family. We thank you so much for the blessing he gives us. Lord, we thank you so much Happy Resurrection Day. Amen.
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 Woohoo! Hallelujah!
God is good.